Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all as we gather to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we have assembled ourselves together here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. The reason, indeed, that we worship on Sunday is because of the events that we celebrate on this Sunday. That Christ is risen indeed. We pray, Father, that this Sabbath day would be a great and holy day for us, where we will be renewed in our faith and encouraged to walk with our Savior. Glorify Him here in our midst, we pray, and in our lives throughout this day and indeed throughout this week. Let us not leave here, Father, unchanged by your word, but rather we would pray that we might leave here more like Christ than we were when we entered. And these things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. Book of Genesis, the 49th chapter, 8th through the 12th verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We're going to turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 8, of Christ the Mediator, page 853 in the back of our hymnals. One person talking at a time, please. Of Christ the Mediator, let's confess that part of our faith that concerns itself with our Savior himself by means of this very old and very biblical confession. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that, being holy, harmless, and undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law, and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead, with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he, through the eternal Spirit, once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father, and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today the same and forever. Christ, in the work of mediation, acts according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. To all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them, and revealing unto them, in and by the word, the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by his word and Spirit, overcoming all their enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation. And if I was to preach through that chapter, it would have to take a long time. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. No, we're not starting Revelation yet, sort of, but let's turn there. Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Fifth chapter of Revelation, verse 1. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks at this time, again, for your word and for the Lamb of whom we've just read. We pray, Father, that as we approach your word, if we have not already, we would yield ourselves to your Spirit. We ask that if you have not already, that you'd now fill us with your Holy Spirit. We've heard you speak a number of times already, Father. But as we look again at your word, indeed at a number of passages, we pray that we would hear that still small voice, that the Spirit of God would confirm to us the truthfulness of what we're reading, and that he would make those individual applications that we so desperately need. I pray, Father, that in this week to come, we would walk with you. We would demonstrate that we indeed have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And most particularly, Father, we pray that you would help us to do that when no one else will see us. So we're not playing a role, but this is what we are. When no one has their eye on us but you, Father, most especially then, let us walk with you. Be with those who protect us, particularly those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Protect them, we pray. Give our leaders wisdom, Father. And also give them humility when they've made errors, to be able to admit it and to correct it. And give peace, we pray, to the lands of Afghanistan and Iraq. And of course, by that, we don't mean simply the absence of violence, but we mean the peace of God, Father. May the gospel penetrate those lands. May those people there hear the good news of Jesus Christ and have the courage to turn to him. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. In my reading, and I've been doing this for several years now, trying to prepare for Revelation, some passages just kind of leap off the page at you, and some passages like, wow, I've read that elsewhere in the Bible, and that's almost every other verse in Revelation. At least it seems that way. But some images stand out. And here in chapter 5, and in verse 5, we have a very powerful image. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I can't read that, of course, without thinking of Aslan and Narnia. Having seen the film, it helps to fill out what you see in your mind's eye. That image where in the film the lion first steps out of the tent. I don't know how they do that. But it looked so real and so powerful. And yet, you know, no movie theater can really give the power. Even when you have the Dolby sound, surround sound and Aslan's roar in the film, it doesn't begin to compare to a real lion's roar. I've been in the cat house in Philadelphia Zoo where it was feeding time. and the lions and the tigers and the leopards roared. Probably for them it was a purr. You physically feel it. Your intestines vibrate with the sound. And just hearing that reminds you that these aren't little kitty cats. It's amazing how often people think that Disney movies are real and then try to pet a lion or a tiger and wonder why they've lost an arm or a life. It would be wonderful to be able to pet one. You only get to do that after you shoot them, I think. But what power these animals have. And that's the point, of course, here in this verse. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. We read earlier in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob, Israel's statements about his son Judah and the tribe that would come from him. And there we have the references to the lion connected with the tribe of Judah. And not there, it's like the whole tribe in a sense, but also the kingship that would come through David. But here is the real lion. Here is the real power. But what shatters me is reading this. Look again at the verse. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll." That word, behold, says, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then in verse 6, I looked and behold, a lamb. Something's incongruous there. Behold the lion with all its power and all its majesty and its might. And I see a lamb as though it were slain. Do not think for a moment that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was weakness. How does Paul put it? The weakness of God is mightier than the might of men. The wisdom, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Behold the lion, and I look, and there's a lamb, as though it were slain. My memory is correct. You don't see the word lion again in Revelation. I might be wrong, but I don't recall seeing it again. But you know what you do see again and again and again throughout this book? The lamb. The lamb. The lamb. Let me take you to just two real fast. 13:8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. And here's what I want us to notice particularly. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Did you catch that phrase when we read the confession of faith? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I wonder where John got that idea from. How about chapter 17 and verse 8? The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not found in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Whoops, there's the foundation of the world. That's what I was looking for. The word lamb is not there, but the book of life, which is the lamb's, is there. Notice again in verse 8, though, because this is the focus. Verse 8 of chapter 13. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or where we started in chapter 5 and in verse 6, the Lamb as though it had been slain. This is the sacrifice. This is the sacrifice we see referred to again and again in Revelation. When we actually get started in Revelation, and it's at least 2 weeks away. When we get there, we're going to deal with what's the overall purpose of the book. But any really good book has more than one major theme. And one of the major themes of Revelation is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And what it accomplished. But we'll deal with what it accomplished in a moment. Let's also deal with the other part of that sacrifice, and that is the resurrection. Look at chapter 1, and verse, second part of verse 5. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. 5? Yeah, 5, I'm sorry, 5a, first part of 5, not second part. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, see this phrase? The firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That phrase, the firstborn from the dead. It's one of his crowns, if you will. He's not only the Lamb who's slain from the foundation of the world, but he's the firstborn from the dead. Look at verse 18, same chapter. Jesus says here, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. A lot, you know, this is the time of year that the History Channel and other places will, what, saw the Ten Commandments last night, right? I think the History Channel ran, was this morning, they were running some bathrobe movie about Jesus. You're going to see a lot of specials. I've seen some on Revelation this week, which some are sometimes amusing, sometimes interesting, occasionally informative, rarely. But you're going to hear a lot of people referring, and this is why National Geographic came out with one more Gnostic gospel, a lot of people talking about a dead God. See, in the ancient world, there were a lot of mystery religions. And the mystery religions frequently had a God who died. And that you would receive, in fact, in some of the rites that would happen, you would stick, one of particular one, you stood in a pit, I can't remember if it was a horse or a cow, that they slaughtered over you so that you were drenched in the blood of the animal. And by that, you were united to this God who died for you. There are also, and this goes way back because Baal is one of these, a God who dies and is reborn every year, usually in the springtime. It must have something to do with bunnies and rabbits. Or bunnies and rabbits. Bunnies and eggs, I suppose. We are not here worshiping yet another mystery god. This is not another one of those cults that were so common in the ancient world. Many of them at certain times much more popular than Christianity was. This is not a god who has died and that's it. And this is not a god who dies and is reborn every year. Look again at verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus Christ was born, he died, he was buried, because that's what you do with dead people, and he was raised. He will never taste death again. In chapter 2 and verse 8, in his letter to the church of Smyrna, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Some of the really sillier notions that are bandied about is that he passed out on the cross, and the Romans, who are professional killers, were fooled. And they put him in the ground where after 3 days of exposure and hypothermia, he woke up and walked out. How clueless can you be? A healthy person would die laying on a rock of 55 degrees that many days. It leaches the heat right out of your body. Do you remember that camp out? How many of you went, Alan, when we went to that camp out when it was so terribly cold? You know, it was a lot of fun, wasn't it? I remember my leg getting off the army pad I had onto the ground. It didn't take any time at all for my calf to start getting really cold. It woke me up and I got back on the pad. This is stupid. He died. And he was raised. and he lives forevermore. And there's a significance to it. And this revelation deals with again and again, just a few of them. Again, still in chapter 1, verse 5, this is where I got myself confused. The second part of verse 5, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. By the way, that phrase kings and priests we'll encounter again this morning, but that's an Old Testament concept that John picks up and hammers in this book. But for the moment, what's the result of his dying for us and being the firstborn from the dead? Look again at those words. How can we be unmoved when we read to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood? Not the blood of a bull, not the blood of a horse, his own blood. In chapter 5, again, back where we were earlier, picking up with verse 8, after the Lamb has taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before him, each of them having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There, by the way, some of the symbolism we'll be dealing with in weeks and months to come. But I love this. They sang a new song. Hear their new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's a phrase also you'll find frequently in Revelation. And have made us, I think we just read this, didn't we? Kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What's the new song? You're worthy because of what you've done for us. You have redeemed us by your blood. And you have made from every nation, every tribe, every people, any way you want to divide the human race, every element of that race, you've taken some of us and have made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, which is the same thing. Chapter 7, verses 9, 14, and 17. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Verse 14. And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. By the way, if you're going to take a literal sense, you don't make something white with blood, do you? Obviously symbolic. No duh. And it's a symbolism rooted in the Word, the Old Testament. Look what the blood of the Lamb has done. Removed all stains. Removed all sin. And then verse 17, for the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne, do you get this? Will shepherd them. Do you hear that? Lambs get shepherded. They don't shepherd. But this lamb is the chief shepherd. And he shepherds us. And this lamb leads us to fountains of water, living fountains of water. And a phrase we find near the end of the book, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. What has he accomplished? Chapter 20, verses 12 and 15. In 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And you'll notice the phraseology there in italics, that is, of life, and therefore that's why it's the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What did we read earlier? The long name for this book is what? The Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. That's its full name. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is there, you're not cast into the lake of fire. And finally, in chapter 21 and verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter it," that is the New Jerusalem, "anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." One of the major themes of Revelation is the gospel. Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Lion, is also the Lamb. And His greatest work was as the Lamb. And that work was by washing us and making us clean, and our names being entered into His Book of Life. That's the whole significance of today. If He only died on the cross, He was one of tens of thousands, if not millions, that the Romans killed on crosses. The distinguishing characteristic of Jesus' death on the cross is He didn't stay dead. And therefore, we know that His death on the cross was as a substitutionary atonement. He did die for us, and we know this because He didn't stay dead. Praise His name. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, what a powerful image You've given us here. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that You gave to Him. And that's the title of the book. And in this unveiling of Your Son, what a powerful image that the human author is told to behold a lion, and he sees a lamb as though slain. A lamb whose blood was shed for me, who was dead and is alive and will live forevermore. And therefore, I and my brothers and sisters can know for certain that we will be in the New Jerusalem. Because in spite of our sins and our failures, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us and made us clean. Without the blood of the Lamb, we're not fit to be before Your presence. But because of it, we can stand before You. Stand before You, our Creator and our Judge. Because You've made us to do that through Your Son. We thank You for His sacrifice. We thank You even more that You raised Him, and so we know that we too have and will have life eternal. And with that before us, who cares what happens here and now? Help us to walk with You this day. Help us to glorify Your Son, we pray. Amen.